We had a wonderful leadership retreat. I thank you so much for keeping us in prayer. It was a great time, and the Lord just really has our hearts knit together, and you know, really gave us the continued vision for the church, and nothing that surprises any of you. So, but it was really good. It was just really great to get away and just focus on the Lord together. So thank you for your prayers and support for us as we were walking through that. It was good. So today I'm going to continue talking about prayer, but I want to, over the next couple of weeks, specifically talk about intercession, which is a form of prayer. And so I want to really focus on that. So I'm going to start off, but what is intercession? What is intercession? And intercession is basically when there's a separation between two things. Intercession is kind of what bridges the gap between the two. And we see in the garden where Adam and Eve were walking in the cool of the evening with God in the garden, and so there was this union in their relationship, and so there was this oneness in their relationship. And then we know in Genesis chapter 3 came the fall of mankind, and we know what happened at that point is there became a spiritual split between God and mankind. And so at that point, they're two separate. God still loves man. God's still pursuing man. He's still for man. But there is a separation between the two. And so in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, God says, I will put enmity, speaking to the snake, the serpent, Satan, I will put enmity between you and woman, and between your seed and her seed, with a capital S. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. And so right here we see the introduction of an intercessor, that there's going to be a seed with a capital S that was going to come forth, and that the purpose of that seed was going to be to crush what the enemy had done, right? The serpent will bruise his heel, but he's going to crush the serpent's head, Satan's head. And because Jesus is going to be the intercessor that's going to restore the relationship between mankind, between God and mankind. And so he's the intercessor with the capital I like to say. He is the intercessor. And so that's his purpose, one of his purposes, right, is to reconcile mankind to God. So that's the act of Genesis, of Jesus. And that's the role of an intercessor. And we also see in if you think about the fact that, you know, God created man in Genesis chapter 1, 2, we have all of creation. But by Genesis chapter 6, we can see in verses 5 and 6, it says, then the Lord saw that the wickedness of men was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. So it only took four chapters from us to going from being made in the image and likeness of God to being totally depraved, right? It's a short work. I mean, there's a lot of years in there, but I'm just saying. It is the cliff notes, but if you see that really the whole Bible is about intercession. The whole Bible is about who's going to bridge this gap between mankind and God. And so God sends intercessors with a little I at the beginning. Over and over and over again, God is sending intercessors to stand in the gap to try to bridge the relationship between God and man. I mean, only Jesus could actually bridge that relationship, but the intercessors are constantly bringing forth what is God's plan to be able to redeem mankind and bring God and man back into the relationship that they're supposed to have. So the role of the intercessor becomes speaking about what God wants and bringing it to mankind, and then representing man to God. There's a quote that I read is from Randy Alcorn, and it says, "We are homesick for Eden. We are nostalgic for what is implanted in our hearts. It is built into us, perhaps even at a genetic level. We long for what the first man and woman once enjoyed, a perfect and beautiful earth with free and untainted relationship with God, each other, animals and our environment. Every attempt at human progress has been an attempt to overcome what was lost in the fall. That's really powerful because that's what we see happening in the world. Everything that tries to happen in the world, everyone's, because there's something innate inside of us that knows that we're supposed to live in unity and peace. But outside of God, that can't happen. But mankind comes up with all kinds of, you know, creative things and governments and arts and all these other inventions and, you know, all these things trying to overcome what happened in the fall of mankind. And so so that's man's attempt. But intercession is being a piece of trying to bring that reconciliation back together. And again, Jesus Christ is the ultimate intercessor, but we have a part now as his new creation, as children of God, to be a part of bringing that plan to pass. So the intercessors are the ones that pray this and to bring God's plan for restoration to pass. We speak and pray what God is saying. And what we basically do is, in an intercession, you're kind of leveraging your relationship with God on behalf of the world and your relationship with the world on behalf of God. And so it becomes this place that you're leveraging that relationship. And we'll see, because over the next several weeks, what I'm going to do is I'm going to pull out Old Testament examples of great intercessors and what they did and how their life in intercession impacted the gospel, impacted the world today. Because we'll look at several of them. But that's what an intercessor does, is they take what God has said and they speak it back to him and they speak it to the earth. So if you look at, and Pastor Randy touched on this last week, if you look at all of the intercession that went on, all the prophets and the people who spoke the word of God, all paving the path for Jesus Christ to come. Why did it take 4,000 years? Part of it is because there needed to be the intercessors, because we have authority on the earth. We had to be speaking it forth to create basically the runway for Jesus to come in. And so that's what happened in the Old Testament. But how many of you know now there's a runway being laid for the return of Jesus Christ? And guess who's laying that runway? That's us. Because we are the John the Baptists to bring in the second coming of Christ. We are the ones that stand and say, he is coming, repent, for the Lord, the day of the Lord is at hand. And so this is a part of our role as New Testament believers. You know, David understood intercession, because if we look at God, right? We have the garden, right? He was with man in the garden, and then God so longed to be with man that he created the tabernacle. And that was a way for God to physically be with man. Then he created the temple to be with man. Then he did the incarnation to be with man. Then he did the indwelling of the Holy Spirit to be in man, right? And then there's going to be the return of Jesus Christ. And if you look at David had such an understanding of this, because he constantly cried out for God to come dwell with mankind. And he even wanted to build a temple, right? If we look at Psalm 132, verses 1 through 5, he says, "Lord, remember David and all his afflictions, how he swore to the Lord and vowed to the Mighty One of Jacob, 'Surely I will not go into the chamber of my house or go up to the comfort of my bed. I will not give sleep to my eyes or slumber to my eyelids until I find a place for the Lord, a dwelling place for the Mighty One of Jacob.'" David understood this. David understood that man had been separated from God, and he so wanted a place for God to be able to rest here with mankind. He so wanted that union, that relationship, not just for himself, but for the other righteous people on the earth. He wanted to see the evil conquered and righteousness rule and reign. And so his Psalms are a cry of that. So, and I believe this is why David was a man after God's own heart. He didn't do everything perfectly in his life, right? But his heart was towards God. His heart wanted to see God's kingdom come, his will to be done. He wanted to see his temple here on this earth. He wanted people to be able to praise and worship him. He had, you know, David's tabernacle was 24/7 worship and praise, because he had that heart for the presence of God to be here. And that's why he was a man after God's own heart. That's what he wanted. So this becomes, this burden of seeing the kingdom come and his will be done on earth becomes the burden of a priest or an intercessor. Right? That's what we want. So if we look at who is called to a life of intercession, let's look at 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2, talking about us as New Testament believers, says, "You are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, who once were not a people, but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy." So we are a priesthood, and the role of the priest, one of the roles of priests, was intercession. You know, basically this year, this is what I mostly have been talking about, is the role of the priest was worship and prayer. And that's been most of what, you know, we've been teaching this whole year. Because why? Because we are the priests. We are the priests on this earth. We represent Christ. And as a priest, we are the intercessors to be the gap to bring God's will to pass here on earth. And we represent, and when it comes, we also represent mankind to God. If we look at Revelation chapter 5, verses 9 and 10, this is Jesus opening the scrolls. "You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth." So again, we represent God to the people and the people to God. But remember, we are seated with him in heavenly places. So our prayer life, you know, there's a prayer life that talks about, you know, basically, you know, maybe what you need or what you're wanting to see in your life. But he knows your needs before you even ask for them, although he still wants you to ask. But so much of our prayer life is supposed to be about bringing God's kingdom here on this earth. So much of our prayer life is supposed to be praying his word, his back to him. Again, because we are making the runway for Jesus Christ to land. And so us investing our time with the Lord, under being inspired by what he tells us, by what we see in his word, and praying that back to him. Why? Again, we have authority on this earth, and what we release into the atmosphere is what he is creating. So much of our life is the unseen. It's not stuff that we can see. And so we are called to be priests. We are called to be declaring his word, and we are to be speaking it out as he inspires us. You know, some of it will be songs. You know, some of it can be praying in the spirit, whatever way it is. But it's, again, we are his mouthpiece on this earth, and he wants to use our mouthpiece to speak into the atmosphere the truth of who he is, the truth of his plans, so that he can make that happen. You know, it tells us in Amos chapter 3, I don't have that scripture there, but in Amos 3 it says, God doesn't do anything without first revealing it to the prophets and speaking it into the earth, and then the prophets tell us what to say. This becomes critical in our walk with the Lord. What keeps people from intercession and prayer? I think the first thing that keeps us from praying and interceding is pride. First of all, because we tend to be very independent and self-sufficient, and we tend to go to God like after we tried everything else. Well, I guess nothing else has worked, I'll go pray about it. So I think pride is a big piece of it. We don't realize our own dependency on him. We are so self-sufficient. And so, and a lot of times, even if you think about it in the world kind of encourages us to, well, do it yourself, and if you haven't figured it out, then come to me. It's kind of what we get programmed with, when really the programming we need is to go to God first. And asking him what he wants us to do. And let me tell you, this is going to be absolutely crucial as we walk through the days and years ahead. As we are preparing for the coming of the Lord, there's going to be a lot of adversarial things going on. And so being able to hear him and his will and his plans is going to be absolutely crucial for us. And so one of the things I want to talk about too when it comes to pride is that we rely on our own wisdom a lot. And this is why it's really important, and I was thinking about it during worship. Maybe at some point I'll teach about this, but it's really important for us to understand the hierarchy of the kingdom of God. Because God's put apostles and prophets, and this is part of what we studied over in our leadership retreat, God's put apostles and prophets in place. And part of their job is to be in tune with what heaven's doing and then communicate it to us. Not that we can't hear from God ourselves, we can all hear from God. But their role in the body of Christ is to kind of help govern from a heavenly perspective and bring it down to the rest of us. Again, not that we can't hear from God ourselves, but this is an important role and function that they play. And so one of the things we need to do is, in humility, is hear what the prophets are saying. In Ephesians chapter 2, verses 19 and 22, it says, "Now, therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets." We are built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building, being fitted together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. So the apostles and prophets are crucial in our walk with the Lord, because the church is built on that. 1 Corinthians 12:28 says, "God has appointed these in the church: first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healing, helps, administrations, varieties of tongues." So the role of the apostles and prophets are really to be over the church. Now, you know, so for our church, how do we, you know, do we have an apostle and prophet necessarily in the church? Well, I'm not here to call out titles or anything like that. What I do know is we look, as a church, there's apostles and prophets that we look to, that I look to personally, but we look to corporately, to say, what's going on in the earth right now? And God, what is your agenda? Because we want to be lined up, right? God rules from heaven to earth. He has the big picture. We don't always understand that. And so it's important, when it comes to prayer and intercession, is that we be in touch with what the apostles and prophets are doing. So there's what apostles. Brian Guerin is an apostle. Bill Johnson's an apostle. Prophets. Chris Valiton. Brian Guerin's also a prophet. If you have... Andrew Womack has been installed as a prophet. Just recently, not recently, there a few years ago, he was at a Kenneth Copeland conference, and Kenneth Copeland called him out and brought him up front and said, "God is now installing you into the office of prophet." This was probably about 8 or 10 years ago. And Andrew had a witness in himself that God was switching and pulling him into the role of a prophet. But now Kenneth Copeland affirmed that for him, and he was installed right then into the office of prophet in the body of Christ. So, and if you look at his whole ministry, it has changed dramatically. He has started the Truth and Liberty Coalition. He is speaking out very strongly for the foundations of our country and the godly foundations. Why? Because God has installed him into that place. You know, there's other places, there are other people who we look to, Lance Wallnau, Patricia King. I mean, there's a bunch of people that are prophets. So this is important for us to understand. Why? Because there is revival coming. Well, revival has started. It is here, right? And God has a plan. We are in these end times. Like I said, it's the time of Elijah. It's the time of, you know, John the Baptist. We're declaring the fact that Jesus Christ is coming back soon. And there is a general that is in charge of what's going on. And we have to be listening to the direction from heaven so that we can all be in position to bring the plan of God to pass. And every one of us is significant in that place. And so it really becomes important for us to not be relying on our own wisdom and understanding when it comes to prayer and intercession. We have to put pride aside and be able to see what God's doing. There is a way that seems right to a man, but the end there is destruction, right? The end thereof is destruction. We can't use our own natural reasoning. You know, God says, "My ways are higher than your ways." So... So we need to understand that. And this is where, you know, and I know I'm step on a few toes, and I don't mean to step on any toes, but the prophets, all the prophets said President Trump was to be elected president. And this is where the rubber meets the road as to, am I going to do what I think is right in my own eyes? Am I going to evaluate things in natural reasoning, or am I going to bow my knee to the organization that God has put in place, even though I may not understand, and do what he is called us to do? This is really important as a body. And pride and natural reasoning will keep us from that. And we can't allow that. We don't have the big picture. You know, as I was thinking about this, well, first of all, Matthew 10:41 says, he who receives a prophet in the name of a prophet shall receive a prophet's reward. He who receives a righteous man in the name of a righteous man shall receive a righteous man's reward. I don't want to stand before Jesus and tell him, I know you sent a prophet, but, you know, I just didn't really think that was the right way to go. I just don't want to have that conversation. I don't want to have this conversation with him. I want to go to Job. Hold on a second, let me find Job. As I was meditating on this, I'm like, Lord, speak to me. He gave me Job chapter 38. You know, when we look at these things, you know, Job's life had kind of had some challenges, right? And all his friends came around and gave them all their natural wisdom about what had happened. And I love Job chapter 38 because God listens to all their reasoning about what was going on. And then God says to Job, the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, who is this who darkens counsel by words without knowledge? Now prepare yourself like a man. I will question you, and you shall answer me. Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Tell me if you have understanding. Who determined its measurements? Surely you know. Or who stretched the line upon it? To what were its foundations fastened? Or who laid its cornerstone? When the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy. I don't know if I gave you verse 8, but it goes verse 8. Or who shut in the sea with doors when it burst forth and issued from the womb? When I made the clouds its garment and thick darkness its swaddling band? When I fixed my limit for it and set bars and doors? When I said, this far you may come, but no farther, and here your proud ways must stop? It's basically, you know, God saying to Job, listen, where were you when I created the earth? Where were you when I decided how far the oceans would go? Where were you when I decided where the continents were going to be? And that we have to be careful when it comes to prayer and intercession that we really have submitted our hearts to the Lord and that we're here for his purposes to establish his kingdom on this earth in accordance with what he thinks and says and is to be done. And again, the big picture is revival is coming. The big picture is that there's great things that are happening and Jesus Christ is returning and that we need to be positioned as God has called us to be positioned. And if we have questions about that, we need to look into the Word. We need to look to the prophets. We need to look to those who lead us and seek the Lord and bow our hearts to what he has said for us to do. And sometimes we won't understand, but that's okay. You know what? He doesn't answer to us. We answer to him. We answer to him. And we know him enough to trust him. You know, if I'm bowing the knee to the prophets he sent into my life, then I'm lining up with what he's asked me to do. And if there's an issue, he will correct my heart. So that's the first place, is that we have to bow our hearts down to him and follow his plans. And again, the bigger picture is, I mean, right now the election is kind of a good example of that, but the bigger picture I want us to focus on is the fact that revival's coming. And we need to be lined up with where God wants us to be so that his spirit can break out in great measure to bring his plans to pass. Because there's great darkness, but there is great light. Darkness is always reacting to light. When you see as much chaos and confusion as there is in the world, that's just because Satan is in a throngs of knowing that he is at the end, and he is angry, he is furious. That's why we don't have peace in this country right now. It's because God's moving powerfully, and the enemy is throwing up every single thing he can do to bring chaos and destruction. It's not God that's bringing this, it's the enemy, because he sees the end is near. And so we need to keep our eyes on Jesus, on his plans, because things are challenging right now, and we cannot miss a beat. We have to be lined up with what he has and what he wants us to do. The second reason I think people don't pray is a lot of unbelief. And I talked about this earlier, the fact that we need to understand when we pray, we are praying to someone who actually hears us. He actually hears us, and that we actually have influence. And still, there's still a lot of unbelief that we're kind of just spewing forth things into the air. No, God's ear is towards us. He's hearing us. He loves us. And our words have influence on his heart. And I taught a lot on that before. The other thing is a lack of revelation concerning our identity as priests. We are grafted into the priestly ministry of Jesus Christ. And you know, a lot of people still have that old paradigm that the pastor, and this is what I used to believe when I was young, is the pastor heard from God and just came and told me what to say, that I couldn't have my own relationship with God. But nobody has any more ability to access God than anybody else if you're born again. We all have the same ability. Now, are we really accessing as much as we can? That's up to us individually, because every one of us also has as much of God as we want. So whether or not we're accessing what he's made available to us is up to us. But he's made the same amount available to everybody. The limit is Jesus Christ. You can have everything you want, right? It's all available to us. We just can't go greater than Jesus. So he's the limit. But that's important for us to understand. So if you don't understand that you have a priestly ministry and you can hear God and you can go through the Bible and he can tell you, I want you to pray Psalm 40 right now. I want you to pray Isaiah chapter 60 right now. I want you to pray Malachi chapter 4 right now. Like, you need to hear the way he's directing you in your walk with him. I want you to be speaking out these New Testament scriptures. I want you speaking this over your family. I want you speaking this over the church. I want you speaking this over the world. Speak this over the country. Speak this over the election. This is what if you listen to him, he will tell you what he wants you to read and speak out loud from the Word of God. And that is intercession. That is intercession. And this is where we begin to develop the heart of the Lord. And this is crucial in our time. It's because his word needs to go forth to be able to make the landing strip. The last part of this is a lack of revelation of the impact of prayer. You know, intercession doesn't feel effective. You know, you're in your prayer closet and you pray all these awesome prayers, and then you look out the window and it doesn't look like anything's changed. And heaven forbid you turn on the news and you're like, oh my gosh, I think it got worse. So the big thing this is where we walk by faith and not by sight. This is really, really important, okay? This is, and the big thing about this too is that when we come into this place, again, we all have gifts and abilities that the Lord has given us. But one of our problems in not praying is we tend to think, I've got this, God. And we rely on our known natural giftings, abilities, and callings instead of really taking them all and throwing them at his feet, throwing ourselves at his feet, and waiting for him to tell us how to move. See, prayer is an example of, let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 27 through 29. God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world and the things which are despised God has chosen, and the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. And so prayer and intercession really becomes a way of showing in our weakness his strength. Because we pray, and in the natural it doesn't make any sense that would really make a difference in the world. It doesn't make any sense to go march on Washington and have a big prayer, a big group of people go up and pray for things to change and be transformed, right? That doesn't make sense. People will laugh at that. But God loves to use prayer as a way of conquering the demonic darkness, right? Because he uses the simple things to confound the wise. And so for us, really, it comes to a place of taking what we the giftings and abilities and everything that we have and laying them at his feet and building our relationship with him until he tells us to go. That's a really good example of this is Matthew chapter 9, verse 35 through 38. It says, Jesus went about all the cities and villages teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them because they were weary and scattered like sheep having no shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, the harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore pray, and this word pray means I command you to beg me, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out or cast out laborers into his harvest. Now, a lot of us use that scripture as saying, you know, the field is ripe, right? But the laborers are few. And so we all go, oh, I'll be a laborer and I'll run out there. But what did Jesus say to do? He said to pray. He's the one who sends out. So when we see the great need in the world, our job isn't to go meet all that need. Our job is to get into our prayer closet on our knees and pray. Pray to the Lord of the harvest. Pray to the commander of chief, because he's the one that will send out the appropriate laborers to the appropriate fields for the appropriate mission for his purposes to bring his kingdom to pass. And so this is again another place where prayer takes tremendous humility, because we so much in our own strength want to fix problems. And Jesus says, I'm the one who fixes problems. What I need you to do is speak my word. What I need you to do is seek my face. What I need you to do is sit still and hear from heaven as to what I want you to do, and not go racing out, running out, trying to do things in your own strength and your abilities, even in the giftings that I've given you. You need to know your lane. You need to know your assignment. And you need to, and that only comes through prayer and intimacy with him. And so I don't carry the weight of the world on my shoulders. He carries that weight. My only job, our only job, is just to be faithful to what he has called us to do in our little area. There's other troops dispersed to other areas, right, that he will take care of, that he will lead and guide. My job is to pray. And I pray to the Lord of the harvest, and he's the one who will send the laborers out into the field. And then this praying is to pray without ceasing. Yeah, and why are we, am I begging God? Because he's the one who wants that. No, it's because the power of our words, the power of our hearts towards him, the power of kingdom speaking allows him to do things that are greater than we could ever imagine. Our words, the angels follow our words around, right? When we don't even understand the magnitude of what we say and the impact that it has, positive and negative. And we need to be speaking in intercession and prayer. We need to be speaking what God is bringing to pass. Prayer intercession is the most impactful thing that we can do. It feels weak, but it is how God has determined to release his kingdom. Prayer and intercession will bring us to full identity with Jesus and our calling to partner him with him, because this is where we really begin to get his heart for things, his understanding and his perspective on the world and the way things and the way he wants things to go. I also think the other thing is that there's very little prayer because our view of God is way too small. Our view of God is way, way too small. We were talking about this, we were talking about this on Saturday when we were talking about the book, There Is More. How is it that we forget so easily? Even the Israelites watched the Red Sea part. They watched the pillar and the cloud and were guided. They saw all these miraculous things, and that they still forget and still limit God and still think of him in the natural instead of the supernatural. And we need to return to a place of getting a revelation of how big God is. A.W. Tozer said, "The heaviest obligation lying upon the Christian church today is to purify and elevate her concept of God until it is once more worthy of him and of her." The enemy constantly bombards us with accusations about God's, first of all, his ability, telling us that he's not able. And then the second thing he tells us is that God's not, his heart is not towards us. And those are the two places that the enemy attacks us. And so it becomes really important for us to understand, and this is why it becomes so important for us to study the scriptures and know that we, and come to a place where we truly awaken as to who God is. You know, Peter, when Jesus, after Jesus had, you know, told them to eat his flesh and drink his blood, which offended a lot of people. Imagine that. God asked them to do something that offended them. And they left. God may ask us to do something that offends us. Are we willing to stay? So a lot of them left, right? But Jesus came to the disciples and he said to them, "Who do you say that I am?" And they said, "You are Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God." And he said, "Flesh and blood did not reveal that to you, but the Father who is in heaven." I really believe that every single one of us needs to pursue God for a deeper revelation of who he is. Because we have got to allow him to become much bigger in our lives than he is. This is really crucial at this time, because there's a lot that lies before us. And if we still have limited ideas of God and his ability, we will never step out into the fullness of what he is calling us to do. He is a supernatural God. There is no limits to what he can do. But we have got to think bigger and better and greater than what we have thought before. If we truly want to see revival break out in the body of Christ and in this church in greater ways, it will not come if we are continuing to keep God in a box and limiting him according to what we think should happen. We have got to allow him to be bigger. Amen? Amen? Isaiah 33:17 says, "Your eyes will see the King in all his beauty. You will see a land," they will see a land very far off. I believe that's the reality of the kingdom, that when we see the reality of Jesus Christ, when we allow him to be in bigger ways, when we in our individually and corporately, we bow before him and we see the magnitude of who he is, I believe prayer and intercession will erupt from our being like we have never even imagined, because we'll see the reality of the kingdom and we will want nothing less. We will stop all the arguments that we have with God. It'll shut our mouths. If you look in Revelation chapter 2, and we don't have to go to the scriptures, I mean, you all know about this, how John the Revelator, right? When he saw Jesus, he just went to his knees. He went to his knees. He saw the greatness of who Jesus was, and there's no words at that point. And so I believe for all of us, like I said, individually and corporately, Jesus, we want to see you in greater ways. Show up and manifest glory in greater ways, Lord. Just wipe out all of our concepts, all of our beliefs, all the ways we've limited you, Lord. Because we just know how great you are, how grand you are. And Lord, we want to be interceding on behalf of the kingdom of God. So Lord, we want a deeper revelation of who you are so we can speak out your words, speak truth, and create the runway for you to come and do what only you can do. Amen? This is so important in our walk with him. We have to allow him to become greater. Our confidence, you know, 1 John 5:14 says, "Now this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us." Our relationship with him and the understanding of how great he is comes to a place that inspires us to pray. And in that place, we have confidence. Why? Because he's the one who inspired the prayer. If he's the one that's inspired the prayer, he is certainly the one who will answer it. This, you know, the plans that we're praying for, these are the plans that the Bible has laid out. We haven't made up these plans ourselves. We pray these plans, of course they're going to be answered. Of course these prayers are going to come to pass. Of course the intercession that we're doing will be in full manifestation. Why? Because we are praying in accordance with Almighty God, who is great and powerful, loving and kind, merciful, compassionate. And so we're praying out His word and His plans for all of mankind. From this place is where we also get our dominion, because when we first surrender our lives to Him, then He gets dominion in this world. And that's the place of authority that we need to operate from, not from the authority of natural man, but the authority of who we are in Christ, the authority of our righteousness, understanding our righteousness in Christ, understanding, like I said before, we're seated with Him in heavenly places, and then we have a right to dominion on this earth. We have no right to dominion if we're still operating in the flesh. Our dominion must come from the understanding and the truth of who we are in Christ. So how does this apply for the church in intercession? Isaiah 56:7 says, "Even them I will bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices will be accepted on my altar, for my house shall be called a house of prayer for all nations." I think it's interesting that the defining action that God, that is spoken about of God's house is it's a house of prayer. It's not a house of evangelism, prophecy, healing, or ministry. He defines His house as a house of prayer. And if you remember, when Jesus went into the temple and they were merchandising and doing money changing, what did Jesus say? He cleaned it all out. And He said, "This is my Father's house. This will be a house of prayer." And if you notice, after He cleaned that out and got rid of all that, and I believe that's what's going on right now in the body of Christ, is there is a shaking going on. And Jesus, for those who truly are seeking His face, He's cleaning the church out. And He's cleaning churches out, right? And He's bringing us back to one thing and one thing alone, and that is Jesus Christ. And that's a life of prayer and intercession, a life of understanding who we are and operating from that place. And if you notice, after He cleansed out the temple, all of a sudden the lame and the blind came in and they were healed. And so maybe when I talk about the body of Christ as a whole, maybe we're not operating in the power because people are too interested in programs and not enough interested in Him. That's what we have to be about. We have to be about our Father's business. You know, for us here, it's like, and I've said before, I'm not interested in us doing programs to get a whole bunch of people in here. Although I understand people are saying, well, let's get a whole bunch of people in the church so they can hear the message of the gospel. I get that. But if I have to manipulate you to come in here, I'm going to have to manipulate you to keep you here. I just rather you come because God showed up. Because then I don't got to do nothing. You know, I mean, that's what we have to be about. We need to be here because we are hosting the presence of God, because we're following God's agenda, because He's the apostle, prophet, pastor, evangelist, teacher, everything in this church, and we follow His lead, and as long as He leads, everybody will be coming for the right reasons, and if you're not coming for the right reasons, He'll clean that out of you. Amen. You know, if you look at our programs, what do? We're teaching the word. We do pre-service prayer. We do the foundations class before church. As much as possible, we preach the word here, right? We just want to preach the word. We have worship and release nights. We have Wednesday Bible studies, verse by verse through the book of Acts and the epistles. You know, we look at the men's and women's group that we do, the studies we do, all of this, you know, the kingdom parents group, all of it's pointing to how to live a kingdom lifestyle, because that is what we're called to do. How do we affect the world for Jesus Christ? Because He is the center of it all. He is the center of it all, and we have to live lives individually and corporately to keep Him at the center and keep Him as the purpose. This is what we're called to, and this is what will really support revival in this area. I want to be a place where people come and their lives are transformed, not because they came to a program, but because they came to the Lord Jesus Christ. He manifested himself in a powerful way in their lives, and that is what's going to transform the world. We can't, it's like I've said before, it's not us arguing theology and doctrine with people. I'm here to introduce you to Jesus. He will change your life. I can do nothing. Only he can change things. So this becomes so important for us to do. You know, John the Baptist, and again, we're talking about we're the John the Baptist for Jesus returning. But John the Baptist, I love the picture of him because he was out in the wilderness. He didn't have a prime building and a street corner with all the lights. He was out in the wilderness. And because he had the right message, he wasn't even shouting it from the rooftops. Because he had the right message, the people went to him. You can be hidden in the Boys and Girls Club, but if you have the right message, the people will come. It is not about buildings. It is not about position. It is not about any of the things that the world tries to make it about. It is, are we a house of prayer? Are we a house of intercession? Are we a house that is submitted to the will of God? Are we here to establish his kingdom on this earth? Corporately, individually, is it about Jesus? Is it about interceding for his plans, even though I don't understand his plans? You know, God had Isaiah walk away around the Israel for 3 years, buck naked. And I think a lot of people would say, that can't be God. But guess what? It was God. He doesn't have to come in a form that we like. It's, what are his plans? What are you speaking from heaven, Lord? What are you speaking in scripture? What are the apostles and prophets saying? What is my heart saying? What are the people of God saying? What is your plan for this earth? Lord, we want to be a part of that. And we can only intercede if we're lined up with him, if we're hearing his word, if we're studying, and we're developing our own personal relationship, and we keep our hearts pure before him for his will to be done on this earth as it is in heaven. And so when it comes to intercession, let me just summarize here. It's every believer is called to be an intercessor. Every one of us, because we are all priests. We need to pray in accordance with God's will and listen to those who he has put in authority over us. Speak God's word back to him. And we walk by faith, not by sight. Our church is called to be a house of prayer and intercession. And that's part of what we do on Sunday nights. If you want to come to worship and release, is we are worshiping and we're speaking the word of God. Intimacy is what gives us dominion. We need to be walking in the righteousness he has imparted to us. Righteousness can't be just a thing of, well, that's my, I'm the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus, and it's just like a theory to me. No, that righteousness has to have its way in my life so that my life looks righteous. My thoughts, my actions, and we can't do that in our own strength. It's in our relationship that he transforms our heart so that righteousness begins to be the way of life for us. It's nothing I can do myself, but it needs to be, it can't be just an excuse when I mess up saying, oh yeah, well, I'm still the righteousness of God in Christ. I mean, that's true. It doesn't change if I mess up, but I need to allow it. We all need to allow it to have influence in our lives so that our lives are lived righteously. And that the last thing is just understanding that we are preparing the way for the Lord. He is coming back. Todd White gave a word just a few days ago. He was just weeping. Like Jesus just so wrecked him. Like, I am coming back. Like, it is soon. He is coming back. And is he going to find a spotless bride? Is he going to find people that have lived in accordance with his will? And again, there's grace. This is not about condemnation. But the grace is what empowers us. His grace and love is what empowers us to line up with him, to hear his voice, and to say, yes, sir, it is my delight to do your will. I'm not doing your will out of obligation, heaviness, and condemnation, and I'm afraid. No, I'm doing your will because you are magnificent. You are wonderful. You are awesome. You've recreated me. I'm now made in your image and likeness, and therefore, why would I want to do anything other than your will in my life? Our life becomes a love song back to him. He sings over us, and we sing back to him. Amen? Amen. So let me just pray. So Lord, I just thank you so much for just all of who you are. I thank you, Lord, that we don't do life alone. I thank you for the body of Christ. I thank you for the offices you've established. I thank you, Lord, that we don't have to figure things out by ourselves, that you've made us a body. You've given us wisdom in the people that you've surrounded us with, and you've given us your own wisdom too. I thank you, Lord, for this body of believers. I know the hearts of the people here, Lord, and we want to live a life that glorifies you and honors you. Lord, have your way in this place. Have your way in our lives. And Lord, we show us how you want us to intercede. Bring us to the scriptures. Give us the words. Give us the songs to sing that paves the way for the return of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, so the whole world, Lord, can see you in all your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.